The Great Commission is found in the first five books of the New Testament. The four Gospels and the book of Acts all record their own wording and their own version of what we call the Great Commission. That is the command for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I want us to look at all five of these passages, and I want you to notice that along with the commission is also a promise. So we're going to talk tonight about God's promises to God's people as found in the Great Commission. All right, so let's start with the first one, and that will be in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read the last three verses of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." The synonym for power is the word authority. And you've heard me allude to that passage of Scripture before. That particular statement right there is a very critical principle that applies to everything that's important to us, and I'll just mention it here. Notice that all authority, all power is given unto who? It's given unto who? It's given unto Christ. Okay? All power, all authority. So that's why the sovereignty of God, we talked about last Sunday a little bit, is so important, and that is at the heart of so many of the battles that we find ourselves in today that relate to politics and government and law and everything. All power is found in Christ. All authority is in him. Every area, every sphere of authority is under his power. And that presents a lot of problems sometimes whenever you got people that think that they are the highest authority on the planet. And no, they're not. All right, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And then Matthew ends with an amen. A young man and a young lady had been hooked up for a blind date. And the young man inquired of the young lady, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Nothing." And he said, "But you're so quiet." And he said, "You're so quiet. You haven't said a word in almost an hour." She said, "Well, I haven't had anything to say." He said, "You mean you don't say anything when you don't have anything to say?" And she said, "No, never." He said, "Well, you're the girl I've been looking for. Will you marry me?" When the Lord said what he said here, he was giving us both a commission and a promise, because this was near and dear to him. We have a tendency to talk about the things that are precious to us, the things that are meaningful to us. And the Lord iterates here what is close to his heart, and that is sharing the gospel with others. I came across this several years ago, and let me take just a moment to read a few paragraphs of this. I hope that most of you will know immediately the name when I give it to you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was, without a doubt, and he is called the Prince of Preachers. Maybe there was never a greater pulpiteer in Christian history. than Charles Spurgeon from London, England, back in the 1800s. His church was nicknamed the Soul Trap. And he was, and still is, regarded as maybe one of the greatest soul-winning pastors and had one of the greatest soul-winning works in church history. He would have several services in which thousands of people would come, and many, many people found the Lord. He was a tremendous preacher. At his funeral, a dear pastor friend of his by the name of A.G. Brown gave the eulogy. And can I just read a little bit of what Pastor Brown said at the funeral of Charles Spurgeon? Beloved president, he had a college of which he was the president. Beloved president, faithful pastor, prince of preachers, brother beloved, dear Spurgeon, we bid thee not farewell, but only for a little while, good night. Thou shalt rise soon at the first dawn of the resurrection day of the redeemed. Yet it is not the good night ours to bid, but thine. It is we who linger in the darkness. Thou art in God's own light. Our night too shall soon be past, and with it all our weeping. Then with thine our songs shall greet the morning of a day that knows no cloud nor close, for there is no night there. Hard worker in the field, thy toil is ended. Straight has been the furrow thou hast plowed. No looking back has marred thy course. Harvests have followed thy patient sowing, and heaven is already rich with thine ingathered sheaves, and shall be still enriched through years yet lying in eternity. Champion of God, thy battle long and nobly fought is over. The sword which clave to thine hand has dropped at last. The palm branch takes its place. No longer does the helmet press the brow. Oft weary with its surging thoughts of battle, the victor's wreath from the great commander's hand has already proved thy full reward. Here for a little while shall rest thy precious dust. Then shall the well-beloved come, and at his voice thou shalt spring from thy couch of earth, fashioned like unto his glorious body. Then spirit, soul, and body shall magnify thy Lord's redemption. Until then, beloved, sleep. We praise God for thee, and by the blood of the everlasting covenant, we hope and expect to praise God with thee. Amen. It's quite a eulogy. One of these days, you and I will have words spoken about us, the things that were dear to us, the things that were precious to us, the things to which we gave ourselves, our heart, our soul, our work. It is all of us, every Christian's duty and responsibility to be involved in sharing the gospel with any and all who will listen. And along with the commission that we have of the Lord to share his death, burial, and resurrection with those around us, he has given us promises, as we see here in Matthew chapter 28. Notice the command is found in verses 19 and 20. Go ye, teach all nations, baptizing them, verse 20, teaching them to observe, etc. And then notice the promise that he ends with. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Number one, we find the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. Jesus said, as recorded in the book of Hebrews, I will never, what? Leave you or forsake you. Never. You believe that? I will never leave you or forsake you. Others will. Supposed friends will. Sometimes even family will. But our Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes we get to feeling like he has forsaken us, don't we? Sometimes we don't realize that he's with us and we forget his presence. There were two Christians on a plane. For this one Christian, it was his very first plane ride. And he was very, very nervous. And as the plane took off, his fear only compounded. The Christian brother sitting next to him was trying to comfort him. And he said to him, "Don't you know that God is with you?" And the fellow turned to his friend and said, "No, that's not what he said. He said, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" But the Lord is with us even when we're at 40,000 feet. Okay. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. His presence. And the more involved you and I are in God's work, and the closer we are to the front lines of what God has called us to do, the more his presence will be with us. Whenever we are back in the back where it's comfortable and safe is one thing. But when we are out in the front and the bullets are flying around us and the enemy is directly in front of us, to be able to sense and know his presence is very special indeed. And at this point, I could give you multiple examples and illustrations of how God has demonstrated his presence in my life in those times when I've been at the very forefront of a sharp spiritual battle. But if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. The Lord is there with you. You are not fighting alone. And many times whenever you are surrounded by the enemy, that is when you're going to feel the special presence of God at your side. As he gives us the commission to go, he also gives us the promise that he goes with us. The next one is found in Mark chapter 16, of course. We'll just go through these five books and we'll see each one of these. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. "And he said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" All right, there is the Great Commission restated. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And I'm not going to use tonight's lesson to get into a deep explanation of these verses. But everything that the Lord talked to the disciples about in this particular passage did come to pass as the disciples went and taught and preached. You'll find examples of these promises taking place in the lives of the apostles a little bit later on. Now, I don't know whether you, if you feel like that you can take up poisonous snakes, and God will protect you, then have at it. I don't know whether you saw the news here a couple of days ago. There was a relatively well-known snake-handling pastor who was bitten by a poisonous serpent in the middle of one of his services, and he passed away. So obviously, you know, the snake's poison was allowed to inflict its poison into that man's body. We can talk about the particulars of this maybe at another discussion. The point of the verse is you have the commission, go ye and preach the gospel, and then you have a promise. In Matthew, the promise was God's what? Everybody, I just said it. God's presence. In Mark, the promise is God's protection. The point is God will protect us, and he will give us divine protection in his will. The disciples had this happen in their lives throughout the New Testament. As you read the book of Acts, you'll find, again, these signs that were iterated by the Lord, they were fulfilled in the lives of the apostles, just as God said. But God continues to protect his children, regardless of circumstance. God's protection. God can protect us against anything according to his will. You know, a lot of us are very attuned to the economic circumstances around us, and I know a lot of people are concerned about that, and rightly so. The fear of maybe inflation, hyperinflation maybe, the fear of economic downturn, et cetera, et cetera. All these things are very real, but I can tell you this, on the authority of the Word of God, that for the child of God, there is no recession in heaven. There may or may not be gold in Fort Knox, but the streets of heaven are still paved with gold. There's been no devaluing of the wealth in heaven. He still owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every land. Somebody said, our ancestors had to haul the wash water from the well, but they didn't have to sit up nights figuring out how to meet the payments on the bucket. There's the fear that grips the hearts of so many people because of so many circumstances. If you've been in the battle for right and truth very long, you've had your share of enemies. You've had threats. You've had people that have threatened your safety, your life, etc. That's happened to me numerous times. We see the enemy around us. We see the circumstances. We see the situations. Are we concerned? Yes. Do we prepare? Absolutely. God expects us to use our mind. He expects us to think for ourselves. He expects us to reason. He expects us to analyze and critique and make decisions based upon what we feel is best for us, our family, our friends, our community, our country, etc. But at the end of the day, our protection, our safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared unto the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. I love that verse. It says, the horse is prepared. So prepare the horse. Prepare the horse. Do the preparation work. Of course. Use your mind. Use your strength. Use your body. Use your ability, your gifts, your talents, the common sense planning and research that is necessary. Use all of that. But safety is of the Lord. And that's true today as much as it was then. Our God is able to protect us. And I believe, and I've taught this before and I'll say it again, when we are in God's will and we are doing God's will, God has promised his protection upon us until we have fulfilled God's will. Did you get that? When you are in God's will, and you are doing God's will, you will have his protection until you fulfill God's will. There's a passage in the book of Revelation which describes the two witnesses in the city of Jerusalem proclaiming the word of God. And if you take that literally, there are many Bible teachers that believe that those two men are Elijah and Moses, come back to life. And they are preaching in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are proclaiming the message of salvation to all who will listen, and also the message of judgment against the Antichrist and his forces. And they are allowed to preach and to witness in safety for 3.5 years. And the Bible says that, and I love the way it phrases here in Revelation. It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the devil will kill them. When they shall have finished their testimony, not one day sooner. When God knew their testimony was finished, then he allowed the devil to take their lives. Until that moment, God's divine protection was about these two men, and they were able to preach and witness fearlessly without the devil being able to harm or touch them. I believe that's true with each and every one of us. In the will of God, doing the will of God, you are protected until you have fulfilled the will of God. Don't fear. Hello? The promise of his protection, the promise of his presence. Number three, go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. We have in verse 47 the promise of his program. The promise of his program, beginning at Jerusalem. All right, so number one, we have the promise of his what?
Presence.
Presence. Number two, the promise of his
protection.
Everybody. Number three, the promise of his program. His program. Beginning at Jerusalem. Everything begins right where you are. Notice it says that you're going to be preaching among all nations, but beginning in Jerusalem. Everybody has a Jerusalem. For us, our Jerusalem is our home, our family, our immediate community. This is our Jerusalem. We start there. This is where we begin to preach and teach. This is where we minister. This is where God has given us to prepare and to live and to, yes, preach and warn and so forth. But it doesn't end in Jerusalem. It began there, but it didn't end there. They are to preach unto all nations. And so too, our God's program for us is the same thing. I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? The technology that God has given to us today and how we're able to communicate to people all over the world. Think about it. Here on this Wednesday night in this small auditorium in this little city nestled in the Rocky Mountains of western Montana, a little community of believers assembled here today, coming and hearing the Word of God and sharing our love and our fellowship with each other, being challenged from the Scripture. But there's a camera right over there. And it's taking every word that's being spoken tonight and it's putting it up where people from not only all over America will be watching and listening, but people literally all over the world will be listening and watching and learning from this lesson that is going out in this little auditorium tonight. Our witness doesn't stop in Jerusalem. It goes into all the world. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? It's supposed to be that way. We don't keep it under a bushel. You don't keep it in one little area. Your witness for the Lord and what God has given you and what God has shown you, it starts at home. It starts in your local community. It starts in your local situation. But it doesn't end there. And collectively, we are a body. And God is taking this body and he's using it for his honor and for his glory, not just in the local community, but all over, especially all over the country. It is amazing to me. And you know, what's so encouraging about this in many ways, of course, everybody knows that Al Gore invented the internet. So I guess, you know, we should thank Al Gore for his brilliant invention. And I don't know whatever his motivation was, and I guess it was to warn the world about global warming. And, of course, everybody from Chicago and Cincinnati and north and east, they all believe in global warming now. I'm sure they do. They're all convinced that global warming exists. So he must have invented it for that purpose. We do know that the forces of evil love to take the most modern technology and use it for devilish purposes. We know that, right? It's always been that way. It's always been that way. The printing press, when it was first invented, I mean, you know, look at all the things that the forces of evil have done with the printing press. You know, look at what the forces of evil have done, you know, with the wheel. Look at what the forces of evil have done with, you know, radio and television and mass communications. I mean, the examples of the way the wicked have utilized modern mediums are copious. But what's exciting about it to me is that no matter how they will try to use these technologies and these advances for their purposes, God's people and the people who believe in truth and righteousness, etc., are also using these technologies to proclaim the truth and the righteousness of God. We're not bystanders in all this. You know, when I first started out in this business, if you were not employed by a major newspaper, then you had no chance of anybody reading what you wrote. Unless you were like Mel Gibson and you had your little mailing list to your five or six people and you put it in the post box and send it out. The masses couldn't read what you wrote. And the major media had a monopoly on what was written. Same thing with the major networks. First there was NBC, CBS, ABC, and they had a lockout on news. The only news you had was the news that Dan Rather and Walter Cronkite and all those guys wanted you to know. And then CNN came along. So now we had cable. And then we had the other cable networks. So now you got your major networks, and now you got your cable networks. And right away, pretty much the same forces that control the major networks are controlling the cable networks, right? For the most part. And then Al Gore invented the internet. And now then, here's this preacher who says, well, bless God, I'm going to write a column. And I'm going to push a button, and it's going to go poof, all over the world. And people like Chuck Baldwin began sitting at their keyboards, writing their columns. They began sitting behind their desks with their portable microphones and their little cameras. And they started putting their voices and their pictures and their words up into a lively media stream. And so much of that has taken place over the last 10 years that whoever invented this stuff and whatever purposes they had for using mass technology for the purposes of the dark side now have to contend with us. They have to contend with us. And we are everywhere. We're everywhere. We are ubiquitous. Every time they turn around, there's somebody else writing and somebody else broadcasting and somebody else communicating. And they and now it has become a phenomenon all by itself that has literally changed the way that the people, especially of America, receive news and information. In fact, the vast majority of the younger generation today, I'll let you define younger. The younger generation do not even watch network television that much for news. They don't even read newspapers that much for news. Most of their news and information now comes over their cell phones. It comes over the internet. They're communicating in a way that those of us that are older could have never dreamed about 15 or 20 years ago. I was doing my radio show. I started in 1994. And a few years into it, this man who was the editor of an online publication suggested to me that I start a column. I had never thought about writing a column. I was just doing a radio show, radio talk show. Chuck, you ought to write a column. I'll put your column in my online news service. Okay. I just started writing. When I first started writing, I was writing a column a day, one a day. Can you believe it? Plus doing a two-hour radio show, plus pastoring a church. Yeah, no wonder we never took any vacations. I realized about a year later, and about a year I realized, oh man, nobody's writing a column a day. This is crazy. So I began to draw back, and first it was three times a week, and then it was two times a week, and now it's once a week. But started writing. And now, today, very few people even remember the radio show. But everyone knows me through the columns that I've written. And God has taken the columns to a height that could not have dreamed possible. The promise of his program. When we are in his will, doing what he wants us to do, we're proclaiming truth, we are giving the gospel, we are telling folks about the Lord and the truth of his word. We begin locally. We begin right where we are. We use whatever we have. Whatever we have. You know, when the Lord called Moses back to Egypt, and Moses started giving him all these excuses about why he couldn't go back. Well, we can understand why he didn't want to go back. I mean, he already tried to awaken the men of Israel and lead them out of Egyptian bondage, and we know what happened. They turned on him, and he had to flee for his life. 40 years have come and gone. Now the Lord sends him back, and he's like, I can't do this. He began to make excuse. And the Lord had an answer for every excuse. And the Lord's, you might as well quit arguing with God. You're not going to win that one. Okay? When he calls you to do something, he equips you with the tools you need to do it, like we talked about last Sunday. So Moses is telling him all these reasons why he can't go, and the Lord, how am I going to do this? And the Lord said, what is in thine hand? And Moses said, what? The staff. Stick. That staff with God's power on the life of Moses, that staff delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Amen. That's the way God starts with you and me. What's in your hand? Well, I don't have anything, but it's enough. You take whatever is in your hand and you give it to God, and God will take that stick. And who knows, with that stick, he may free a people. You don't know what God's going to do with that stick of yours. Our responsibility is to give it to him. Let him have it. And let him use it as he sees fit. That's the way it's always been. The promise of his program. God's blessing is on his plan. All right, two more to go. The book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. All right, there's the commission again. Every single gospel narrative gives the commission. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's the commission. But notice the promise. Peace be unto you. So number one, we have the promise of his what? Presence. Everybody, come on. The promise of his presence. Number two, the promise of his protection. Number three, the promise of his program or plan. Number four, the promise of his peace. Promise of his peace. Peace be unto you. The peace of God that comes from being obedient to him. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that saves a soul from hell. A doctor exclaimed, well, I certainly performed that operation in the nick of time. Another few hours, and the patient would have recovered without it. But folks, no one recovers from the disease of sin without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the antidote. The blood of Christ, salvation through faith in him, is that which saves from sin. When you receive the Lord, whenever that was, when you first realized you were a sinner, that Christ had died for you, and you trusted him with your heart, the peace that God gave you. And as you surrender to him, and as you trust him, and when he challenges you to step out by faith, and you are fearful, and like Peter, who's walking on water, when Jesus said, come. If it's really you, Lord, bid me come unto thee. And I've heard so many sermons on that passage, and just about every one of them is critical of Simon Peter. He's out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He's walking on water now. And of course, then the story, he looks at the waves and the wind and everything, and he comes to him, "What? I can't do this." Down he goes. And he prays a prayer. And one of the reasons that I'm pretty sure that Simon Peter was not a Baptist. Because when he prayed, it was short. He didn't say, "Oh, thou almighty heavenly Father, ruler of heaven and earth, great God, come to you." He said, "Lord, save me!" Lord picked him up. But you know what? Okay. He doubted. He became fearful. He succumbed to the weakness of the flesh. He sank. But those words are still recorded in the scripture. He walked on the water. Nobody else has ever done that. He walked on the water. God's peace in the midst of the storm will follow you as you trust and obey Him. And you will find yourself walking on the water in whatever the circumstance might be. You will do that which was impossible to do, because you have trusted Him and God has led you. And in spite of your frailty and your failing, in spite of all of the reasons why you couldn't do it, you will do it, because God's peace is with you in the midst of the storm. The peace of being obedient to God. That's why it's important to us that we always, in our hearts, desire to be obedient to Him. That's where the blessing is. That's where the power is. That's where the excitement is. That's where it gets fun, folks. It gets exciting. I mean, when you are following God, you never know where He's going to lead you and to what He's going to call you. And even though everything around you looks bleak and dark and helpless and hopeless, you have that peace in your heart that you know you're doing what God wants you to do. You know you're where God wants you to be. And before you know it, you know what you're doing? You're walking on water. So how did I do that? Well, it wasn't you. It was God working through you. God accomplishing through you what you could not do yourself. That's one reason why I'm not fatalistic in all this. And I'm not negative and discouraged. You say, "Well, don't you read what's going on?" Sure, I read what's going on. I know the stuff that's happening. I know what these guys are doing. I see what's happening just like you do. But He that sitteth in the heavens is laughing. Isn't that what Psalm says? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Nobody has taken God off guard. Has it ever dawned on you? Has it ever dawned on you that nothing ever dawns on God? God wasn't caught off guard when Barack Obama got elected. Oh, you know what? God's not sitting up in heaven biting His fingernails, wondering what's going to happen next. And neither should we be. Neither should we be. God has given us His presence His protection, His plan. He's given us His peace. And we can walk on water when God wants us to do so. And then lastly, Acts chapter 1. The Great Commission is repeated again in the book of Acts. I have talked a little bit about this from time to time, so I won't get bogged down here in our lesson tonight, but I hope that you will kind of get verse 6 and verse 7 down in your thinking a little bit. You know, the disciples did not understand God's plan at all. And when he came to earth, they assumed that he was going to restore the Davidic kingdom at that point. And then when Jesus was crucified, they couldn't envision the resurrection. They were totally flummoxed and confused in their hearts and minds. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, now they're filled with excitement and enthusiasm again. And they go back to the question that was all on their minds when Jesus first walked among them. And the question was, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And that question is the question in its various forms that has driven so many Christian people into the prophecy business. And for some people, folks, it is a business. And for some people, it is a big business. And there are thousands of books and tapes and videos and studies and seminars and conferences. And you cannot hardly go in, I don't care what kind of church it is, without pretty soon somebody wanting to talk about prophecy. And we're going to study prophecy. And we're going to read about prophecy. And we're going to go to this prophecy conference and this seminar. And people have all these dates and times and places, and everything is all worked out. They put them up on charts and graphs. They put them on maps. They put them on PowerPoint. And they can tell you what the toenails on the beast stand for. You know, they can tell you the minutest detail of everything. That means this. This means this. Now, everybody's got their own version of it. And you're going to have a hard time getting everybody to agree. But they've all got their theory. And look, back in my younger days, I was caught up in some of that. I confess to you, I was. I've been there. I've done that. Bought the book, wrote the book. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he, Jesus said unto them, what did he say? It is not for you to know. Look, if he wanted to give them a clear answer to their question, this was the opportunity to do it. Amen to that? I mean, if he wanted to, he could have said, okay, fellas, here's the plan. He could have spelled it all out. Black and white, ABC, 1, 2, 3. But he didn't. Says, not for you to know the times and the seasons that God has put in his own power. Now, does that mean that the verses that deal with prophecy in the scripture, that we should not read them, that we should not study them and come to the best understanding that we can of them? Of course not. Of course not. Nothing wrong with studying it. Nothing wrong with with trying to engage and comprehend the scriptures that relate in one way or the other to prophecy. But what it does mean, very clearly, Jesus said it, we are not to know these things. We're not going to know it. I have a feeling that just about everybody's interpretation is wrong. And when it actually happens, and the Lord actually does it as God's going to do it, everybody's going to go, wow, never saw that coming. It's not for you to know. I caution you about letting yourself get too wrapped up in prophecy. I've seen a lot of baby Christians, and one of the first things they want to do is study prophecy. And boy, you can go down rabbit holes, and you can go down paths, and you never come up. It's not for us to know. Until I come, Jesus told his disciples earlier, until I come, what? Occupy. The word occupy is both a military and a business term. It means take care of business. Until I come, whatever that is, take care of business. So it really doesn't matter to me whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, you know, pre-wrath, whether it's post-wrath, whether it's a-mill, pre-mill, post-mill, whatever it is, until he comes, take care of business. Take care of business. Let him take care of what is his responsibility. Let us take care of what is our responsibility. So what does Jesus tell him to do? What is our business? You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and most parts of the earth. Do you see the repetitive theme that the Lord gave the disciples in every single gospel and now in the book of Acts? You shall receive power. So the promise in Acts 1:8 is the promise of his what? Power. Promise of his power. Okay, let's do it. Number one, the promise of his presence. Number two, the promise of his protection. Number three, the promise of his program or plan. Number four, the promise of his peace. Number five, the promise of his power. You shall receive power. And that was what Acts chapter 2 was all about. And the filling of the Holy Spirit that God gave to those disciples, which gave them the power to preach and witness and to do whatever God had called them to do. And let me just say this in closing here. You have to understand, in whatever God has called us to, cannot be done without his power and strength. We can't do it alone. We cannot. And the sooner we recognize that, the more effective we'll be. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do. And I've had so many Christians say that over the years. I can't do. And then fill in the blank. Whatever it is. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You can't. But he can. And that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things. Now, if you put a period right there, that's pretty arrogant. Oh, really? You can do everything? Wow. But there's no period there. I can do all things, finish it, through Christ who strengtheneth me. And when Christ strengthens us, for a job. We can do it. We can do it. Whatever God has for this fellowship, God will give us the strength to do it. Whatever God has for you to do, He will give you the strength to do it. And when you are witnessing to your unsaved friends and co-workers and loved ones, and you don't know how you're going to reach them, and you feel powerless, remember, ye shall receive power. You ask God for His strength. You give yourself to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is an act of the will where you surrender your heart and your life to the Lord. And you let Him do in your life what only He can do. And then He will give you the strength and the power to do whatever it is, including witnessing to your unsaved friends and loved ones. So every time God gave a commission, in all five of the books where the Great Commission is iterated, every single time, along with the commission, there is a promise. A promise from God. Let's stand for prayer.